Scripture reading this morning is taken from Paul's letter. I know it's 1 Corinthians, chapter 7. We're going to read from verse 17 to verse 24. That's page 955, if you wish to follow in one of our church Bibles. Page 955, we continue our series of studies in 1 Corinthians. I'll reach chapter 7, verse 17. Let's hear and read together in God's word. Paul writes, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God." This is God's word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. If you'd like to open your Bible, please do so at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and the verses that we read just a moment or two ago, verses 17 through 24. Christianity is a religion of change. The Christian gospel is perhaps the greatest instrument of change our world has ever seen. The person of our Lord Jesus Christ has changed many lives. The power and presence of the Holy Spirit has brought transformation to many. Christian church has itself been a significant driver of social and cultural change. The language of change permeates the entire biblical narrative. And fundamental to the Christian worldview is that for all human beings, change is desperately needed. We are by nature self-centered sinners, rebels, enemies of God, and under his just judgment. We need to be changed, but we cannot change ourselves. Of course, there are some things we can change, but these prove only to be superficial and cosmetic. Only God can bring that fundamental change we need to experience as human beings. Only he can bring to us newness of life. And when Paul brought the gospel to Corinth, his preaching of that message brought change. Men and women were brought face to face with the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. They were convicted of their sin, and they were called into a relationship with Jesus. Many were called from the darkness of their paganism or false religion into the bright light of the gospel. Many were brought from death to life through the preaching of the gospel. Men and women were called to newness of life in Jesus Christ, their lives transformed by the grace of God. In a subsequent letter to the church in Corinth, Paul would describe that change with these famous words, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now that is an absolute staggering claim. To become a Christian is to become nothing less than a new creation. That's why Jesus, in his conversation with Nicodemus, said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It's the language, isn't it, of newness, of new birth. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus has ushered in a new creation. And we become part of that new reality as we are born again and as we come to place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we enter this new life in Jesus Christ, it is in the context of this old world. This new life that we enjoy in Jesus has to be lived out amid the brokenness and rebellion of this old world. We are not immediately translated into a new heavens and earth. We are called to live out our new identity in Jesus Christ in a world that continues to reject God. We may have been changed, but the world around us has not been changed. Yes, the Christian gospel brings change, but it doesn't change everything. The call of God in the gospel to newness of life is not necessarily a call out of our present circumstances. To become a Christian does not mean you must change your spouse or your job or your location. Now, you may have noticed as we read through those verses earlier that 8 times in this short section, Paul uses the verb to call. There's a tremendous emphasis here on God calling his people. Paul wants the Corinthian believers to live faithfully for Christ in the very situation in which they were called. 3 times in this short section, we have that same idea repeated. At the beginning, verse 17, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him." Verse 20, "Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called." Verse 24, "Brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God." And Paul is teaching that there are some things about your circumstances and situation in life that will not necessarily change because you have become a Christian. Some of the Corinthians, it appears, had become so enamored with this idea of change and newness that really they become almost kind of spiritual revolutionaries. You sometimes come across this in certain church contexts, though seldom, I must say, in Presbyterianism. A fanatical spirit takes hold. Everything becomes chaotically disconnected from both scripture and common sense. And it may be something like that was happening amongst some in the Corinthian church. So let me summarize Paul's teaching here under 4 headings. 4 things that we are called to in the gospel. 4 aspects, I think, of our calling in Jesus Christ. And the first is this, in verses 17 and 18. We are called to a new contentment. Verse 17, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches." Paul wants each person to live out the life to which the Lord has appointed them. And he tells the Corinthians to keep on living for Christ where you are. It appears in Corinth there were those who had so enthusiastically embraced this new life in Jesus Christ that they thought everything about their lives should be turned upside down and transformed. It wasn't just that they had been changed, they wanted everything else to change as well. Their great mantra was that of change. Everything about their lives needed to be changed. And they pushed this whole idea of change too far. As we saw last week, some went as far as to abandon sexual relations or even their marriages in pursuit of a new life. These Corinthians were enthusiasts. No one could accuse them of being half-hearted in their commitment, full of enthusiasm for their new life as believers. But unfortunately, you see, zeal without knowledge is a dangerous thing. And so as the Corinthians sought to throw over the traces and change everything about their lives, they were in danger of misunderstanding and misapplying the gospel. And Paul explains his point here in relation, we might say, to their ethnic status. He speaks of that great religious ethnic divide in the ancient world between Jew and Gentile. Some of the Corinthian believers were converted Jews, others were converted Gentiles. Look what he says in verse 18. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. Well, saying that your religious, your ethnic background, whatever it may be, doesn't need to be changed. It's neither a barrier nor a benefit. Doesn't matter where you came from, your culture, your traditions, your color. These things do not need to be altered or changed. Now, we know from the New Testament that many of Paul's missionary journeys were dogged by those who pursued him and tried to enforce the Jewish rite of circumcision on the churches, on the Gentiles. And these false teachers were obsessed with the marks of the Old Covenant. They viewed circumcision as being essential to a right standing with God. But according to Paul, the Christian gospel is not so much about an outward external reformation as it is about a radical internal transformation by the power of the Holy Spirit. Whatever our ethnicity, our religious background may be, it does not make us superior or better than others. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And to seek this kind of change is to seriously misunderstand the gospel. Be content with who you are in Jesus Christ. Be content with God's provision and God's providence. Don't try and change something that is of no real consequence. Don't try and be something that you're not. Isn't that a word for our contemporary world? A world that is so restless and discontented? A world where men and women never seem to have enough? Where people can find no lasting satisfaction? A world where folks are constantly looking to change, even taking the most drastic of measures in these days? And sometimes we think that what we need is to change our circumstances. That will make us happy and content. We need to change our image. We need to change our clothes, change our house, change our church, change our job, change our partner. Oh, if we just make these changes, then we're going to be happy. Then everything's going to be okay. It's a mirage. Such changes can never bring us lasting contentment. Contentment, according to Paul in the New Testament, can never be tied to circumstance, but only to Jesus Christ. If our hearts are full of Jesus, then we will be content. Our circumstances are always changing and fluctuating. Don't focus your energies there. Because in Jesus Christ, we are joined to the one who does not change, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Contentment is to be found in him. Remain in him. Remain where you are and serve God. In the gospel, we are called to a new contentment. And then secondly, in verse 19, we're called to a new, we'll call it a new obedience. Verse 19, neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Paul writes in similar terms to the Galatians, Galatians 6:15. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision. There he says, but a new creation. Here, however, that new creation is framed in terms of obedience, keeping the commandments of God. The call of the gospel is a call to the obedience of faith. Circumcision, uncircumcision, no value. A religious pedigree, whatever it may be, counts for nothing. What matters is that we are those who desire to keep the commandments of God. What are the commandments of God? Matthew 22, Jesus answers this question. And he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. This is the real fruit of the gospel. Men and women seeking to do God's will. That is what the call of the gospel is designed to produce. Men and women who keep the commandments of God. Not, of course, as a means of getting right with God or earning our way into his good books, but rather as the fruit of lives that have been justified by God's grace. And we see this call to new obedience, I think, right throughout the scriptures. We see it in the Ten Commandments themselves, don't we? The commandments are a revelation of God's will. They show us how God's redeemed people are to relate to him and honour him as king. Maybe we think of that great new covenant promise in Jeremiah 31. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And he adds, I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. As human beings, we need a new heart, a new birth. We need to be born from above. We need the supernatural life of God to be implanted within us. We need the Holy Spirit to come and make us spiritually alive. Alive to God. Alive to the Bible. Alive to the gospel. Alive to the church. And friends, that's what happens in regeneration. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, God's people have God's law written upon their hearts. Part of what it means to be a new creation. Part of what it means to be born again. And that's why we see this pattern in so many of Paul's letters, in which for the first part of the letter he explains what has happened to his readers through the gospel, and then there's the second part he explains how then they should live. Here is how you keep the commandments of God. Here is how you live out your new life in Jesus Christ. Let's be clear, it's not that our obedience to God is in any way perfect or complete. But in Jesus Christ, our imperfect obedience is accepted by God. Jesus Christ makes all our endeavors acceptable to God. We are men and women in Christ. We pursue the path of obedience, of keeping the commandments of God in him and through him. This is God's will for our lives. Sometimes Christians get very hung up in seeking to discover God's will for their lives. Who will I marry? What will I do for a living? Where will I live? And so forth. And in a strange way, these things are not of first importance. They are only the circumstances of life. What is of first importance is obeying God. That should be the priority of your life, whatever you are, whatever God has called you. Are you keeping the commandments of God? We are called to a new contentment, and we're called to a new obedience. And then thirdly, we're called, we'll say, a new service, verses 20 through 23. Verse 20, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave, a bond servant? When called, do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. Undoubtedly, the great social division in the ancient Roman world was this between those who were slaves and those who were free. Some commentators suggest that around a third of the Corinthian church were likely to have been slaves. Many slaves were well-educated, highly skilled. They included what we might consider to be many professional people, such as managers, teachers, and doctors. Often slaves were elevated to significant positions of influence and responsibility in a household. Nonetheless, ultimately, a slave was not a person, they were property. But look at what Paul tells those slaves who had come to Christ. He says, they shouldn't be concerned about it. Don't be troubled by the fact that you're a slave, a bond slave. Yes, of course, if you can gain your freedom, you should do so. But if not, don't be too concerned. God knows you. God loves you. God cares for you. God has called you to serve him, whatever your station may be in life. Live in faithfulness to Jesus. Serve him. Don't be agitated about your position. It's not a barrier to living for Christ. Stay where you are. Serve the Lord there. Now, I'm sure that might have been quite difficult for some of the Corinthians to hear. Accept your lot. Look to the Lord. And Paul goes on to explain, verse 22. He who was called in the Lord as a bond servant, as a slave, as a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves, bond servants of men. It's kind of paradox here, isn't it? The one who was called in the Lord while a slave is now a freedman of the Lord. The slave has been set free by Christ. Now, that freedom is not a physical release from the bonds of slavery, but it is a spiritual freedom. The believer is set free from sin, from guilt, from condemnation. He or she is set free to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They have a new owner, one who stands above any earthly master. And in the same way, the one who was free when called to faith in Christ has now become a slave. A slave of Christ, they've become a slave. They are now servants of Jesus Christ. They too, just like the slaves in the congregation, have a master in heaven. You were bought with a price. That's a reminder, isn't it, to us that Jesus did not come primarily as a teacher, though he taught many wonderful things. He did not come primarily as a good example to us, though he lived an exemplary life. He did not come primarily to improve our moral education. He came as a redeemer to set us free from the power and penalty of sin. Do not become slaves of men. Jesus Christ has paid the price of your freedom. He has redeemed you. He owns you. You belong to him. He is your master. Do not become bond servants of men. Don't become enslaved to others, to their opinions. You're no longer free to live as you please. You're no longer free to do what this world commands. You've been set free to serve your new master. You're a slave of Christ. Don't be a slave to anyone else. We're united and joined to Jesus Christ in such a way that he is our rightful owner. Jesus, when he redeems a man or woman, does not then tell them to go and to live in any way they please. We belong to him. We are set free not to do what pleases us, but what pleases him. And we're called to display that reality in the lives that we lead. We are to be different because we serve a different master. And for those of us who are believers this morning, let me ask you, how distinctive is your lifestyle? Who are you serving? The atheist philosopher Nietzsche once said, by way of damning indictment, Christians will have to look more redeemed if they want me to believe in their Redeemer. How redeemed are you looking this morning? Who are you really serving? Who are you living to please? Are you a slave of others? Or are you a slave of Jesus Christ? We're called to a new contentment, a new obedience, a new service. And then finally here, we're called to a new fellowship. Verse 24, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Paul concludes by this little section by reminding the Corinthians not to be thinking that the grass is greener elsewhere. In whatever circumstances they found themselves called to faith in Christ, he says, remain there and serve him there. They are to be his witnesses where he has called them. They are to testify to his grace and mercy in that very place. But they're not to do that on their own. If they remain there, they are to do so, he says, with God. That is, in fellowship and communion with him. God will be present with them. His presence will make all the difference in the world. There is now a new relationship that dominates the believer's life. He is with you. Isn't that amazing? Whatever God has called you, remain there with him. Now, of course, sometimes change is necessary. You need to make a change. Sometimes people need to get out of a toxic and abusive marriage. Sometimes we need to leave a church or a denomination. Sometimes we need to change jobs or change location. Sometimes people are called by God to make a change. Changing circumstances are part and parcel of life in this world. But if God calls us to stay where we are, he does not call us to remain on our own. There let him remain with God. And it's this new fellowship with God that enables God's people to stay and to serve, sometimes in very difficult circumstances. I remember years ago visiting the Mae Lah refugee camp on the Thai-Burmese border, Thai-Myanmar border, with the Karen people. Camp of over 35,000 people at that time, effectively imprisoned there, unable really to go anywhere. As refugees, they couldn't enter Thailand. It was unsafe for them to go back across the border to Myanmar. And there was a Bible school there, led by, at that time, a man called Pastor Simon. He died a few years ago. He'd been the principal of the college since 1990. And Pastor Simon was not a refugee. He had a passport. He was free to travel. He had family in Canada. But instead of moving for 25 years, he chose to live and serve amongst his suffering and displaced people in that camp. He could have gone. He stayed. And these words of Paul could have been his motto. There let him remain with God. There is, I think, always a temptation in Christian circles to be chasing after those things that appear to us novel and exciting. Some people are always on the move, always changing, always chasing after something else. They're ecclesiastical rolling stones upon whom no spiritual moss shall ever be allowed to gather. Friend, God does not call us to the frantic pursuit of change. Calls us to serve him where we are. God can use us and bless us even if nothing changes. He calls us to serve him in the humdrum business of ordinary life, in our homes and with our families, in our communities and amongst our neighbours, in our places of work and recreation. It may not be glamorous. It may not be exciting. But it's God's will for us. We are to be there with God. That's the important thing. God with us. He will help us. He will sustain us. He will bless us. He will encourage us. His presence is everything. The new life of God's Spirit brings us a new contentment, a new obedience, a new service, a new fellowship. What really matters, you see, is not that God changes our circumstances. What matters is that he changes us. Serve him today where you are. He will remain with you amid all the muddle and brokenness of this life. He will never leave you or forsake you. And how do we know that to be true? How can we be sure that he will remain with us? Well, we know it's true because of what this table declares to us. Jesus Christ has bound himself to us in covenant love. Christ put himself into fellowship with us by putting on our nature, our flesh and blood, and entering into fellowship with our sin and death. He stood in our place. He took our guilt, our sickness, our grief, our punishment upon himself. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the great mystery of salvation. The mystery of God's love. We do not have to fully understand this mystery. We need only believe it gratefully, rest in it, glory and rejoice in it. Because his love is a love from which we cannot be separated. His victory over the dark, dismal powers of this old world is complete. It cannot ever be reversed. And in Jesus Christ, a new creation beckons for all God's children. His love conquers all. Nor death, nor life, nor earth, nor hell, nor time's destroying sway can e'er efface us from his heart or make his love decay. If the eternal God be our God, and that is a relationship that cannot die. There is no circumstance, there is no opponent that can sever that connection. Even in death, he is the God who holds and keeps us and at the right time will raise us to newness of life. Here at the communion table, we see the love of Christ displayed before us in bread and wine. We see the steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases. We see his mercies that never come to an end. We see his love that endures forever. And friends, it's a love that is still transforming sinners. Because it's a love that does not change. And it's this love, the love of Christ, that calls us to find our contentment in him, to render obedience to him, to live in his service, and to enjoy fellowship with him that will never, ever end. Let's pray to God. Father, we pray as we turn from your word to the table of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would again hear the voice of Jesus calling us to himself, calling us to be content in him, calling us to keep his commandments, calling us to serve, calling us to go where he wants, not alone, but with him always. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.